Take your Bibles in hand now and turn with me to the passage that we read in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. And maybe from tonight's sermon title, you've already guessed what verse we're going to be considering. It's verse 9, Galatians 6 and verse 9. And Paul writes there, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Let us not grow weary. Since last March, it is that new words and phrases have been added to our vocabulary, and all of us, I think, have been using them from time to time. I've got a list of 14 here that I'm just going to quickly go through. Pandemic, COVID-19, contact tracing, social distancing, super spreader, quarantine, containment, vaccine, flatten the curve, state of emergency, lockdown, shutdown, personal protective equipment, monitoring. That's 14. But it is that there's also a phrase that's arisen and is being used more and more, and that phrase is lockdown fatigue. Even if it is that we've not had COVID and hopefully will not end up with COVID, I think most, if not all of us, are beginning to exhibit what has been termed as lockdown fatigue. Now, what exactly is lockdown fatigue? Well, if you put a phrase into Google, it is that you'll come across various definitions and presentations of what lockdown fatigue is and how it manifests itself. For our purposes tonight, one of the definitions I took was this. Lockdown fatigue is the loneliness and the feeling of being trapped and helpless that follows being indoors for long periods, being cut off from normal, a social interaction. And it is that here in Galatians 6 and verse 9, the apostle is only too well aware in terms of the spiritual pilgrimage of the Galatian churches and the people that he writes to, that there's a very real possibility of what I'm calling tonight pilgrimage fatigue. That it is that as the Lord's people, and even as we come rapidly to the end of this first month of this new year, perhaps already for some of us, it is that that's our experience of pilgrimage, a fatigue. It is that as Paul wraps up what he's been teaching the churches in Galatia in the previous five chapters, it is that he encourages them and says, look, I know some of you are weary. I know some of you are tired. I know that some of you are finding it difficult, but what I'm saying to you is led by the Spirit of God is this. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Now it is that the Apostle Paul, certainly I think he was someone who knew what it was to feel weary and the danger that can result when it is that you're tired. Think of what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and from verse 24. And he writes, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In weariness and painfulness and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You come to the end of that section and you're sort of weary yourself. You're going, whoa, what a life it is that Paul experienced in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder it is that he himself could testify that he knew what it was to be weary, and therefore it is that as he writes to God's people, it is that he understands something of the weariness that can characterize them. And it is that I think even in terms of text within the chapter of verse 9, the situations that are presented to us there, and we'll look at this in a little while, it is that on an ongoing basis, when you're found in the midst of these situations, it is that they tend to promote weariness in the life of God's people. Now, one of the things about verses 7 to 9 in Galatians chapter 6 is that there's a theme that runs through these verses, and it's an unmistakable theme, and the theme is of sowing and reaping. It is that in these three verses that the word sow is used three times, and then the word reap is also employed four times within these three verses. And anyone who has ever farmed for a living knows exactly what it is that these verses mean in terms of sowing and reaping. It's one thing to plant a few potatoes in your backyard each year, but it's something else to say plant 100 acres of potatoes. I was trying to work out what 100 acres, how I myself could understand it. And it is that it seems that 100 acres equates to a 4,356,000 square feet. So you can imagine something of what's involved in planting 100 acres of potatoes. If it is that you're a farmer, it's a full-time, a year-round task. You start early, you work late. It's something that you do 24/7, 365 days of the year. There's no end to the jobs that have to be done. Even in the winter months, there's the equipment to maintain and the preparation to be made for the upcoming planting season. And what it's saying to us is that you don't get a harvest by accident. And so it is that if you're really one who's called to sow and therefore reap, it is that you can't treat this calling that is yours as a believer as a weekend hobby. That it's not what a farmer himself in this world can treat farming as a weekend hobby. And if it's like that in terms of this natural world, how much more in this spiritual world and calling that is ours when Paul speaks in here in terms of sowing and reaping? If it is that you want to harvest, if it is that you want to see God glorified and honored in your life and the life of others, then it is that you've got to continue to work even when you feel like giving up, even when you feel like throwing in the towel. One secular writer I was reading, he put it like this, and he spoke about the importance of persistence over the long haul, and I quote, "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence, determination alone are omnipotent." Now, I would disagree with them at that point. It's only the Lord God of the heavens and the earth who is omnipotent. But you gain something of what it is that he's saying. And what he's saying there, I think, is very true for us in terms of the spiritual realm. Because of the fact that we live in a fallen world, because of the fact that each one of us therefore has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and because of the fact that we have to deal constantly with fallen people, it is easy to grow weary and to say, what's the use? Why continue as a believer? Why continue attending the church services? Why continuing at all? And if it is that you're of a mind to say these things this evening, then it is that Paul would immediately reply and say to us, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if you don't give up. So what is it that we have here that we can consider tonight, especially if it is that already at this point in the year, you feel like throwing the towel in, you feel like turning your back on so many things, because it is that you're physically, mentally, spiritually, psychologically tired, even as a believer in Christ. Well, the first thing that I think we see here in this verse is what I've termed as Paul's realism. Paul's realism. And it is that there are two parts to the realism that Paul presents to us here. First part is, you don't grow weary. The second part is, doing good. Now, in terms of Paul's realism, I think what he does here in verse 9 of chapter 6 is that he presents us with a realistic reminder, and a realistic reminder of what befalls those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It is that we live at a time when society seems to be moving at an ever-increasing rapid pace, and that itself is something that brings a weariness to us. And also in terms, it can affect our spiritual walk. Christ said to his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And perhaps because of the weakness of our flesh, we don't read our Bibles as we once did, we don't pray as we once did, and it is that we're not as faithful in the means of grace as we once were. And so it is that we grow weary, and we recognize why it is so many have said, I've had enough. But it's not as though we hadn't been told from the outset of how wearying being a follower of Christ can be. Remember what it is that Jesus himself said and the realism that Jesus spoke of for his people. In Matthew 16 and 24, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so it is that Paul, as he reminds us here, and as there is this realistic reminder, it's on the basis of the realism that Christ himself he spoke of in terms of what it meant to be one of his followers. And what it is that Jesus and Paul are saying to us is that the task of living a fully God-centered life, that it's something that's no walk in the park. That the task of living a fully God-centered life is no walk in the park. And indeed, Christianity lived out to the fullest for God's glory, and even in the power of the Spirit, involves struggle for us as God's people. The word that Paul uses here that's translated as weary, it's got the idea within it of discouragement, of despondent, of weakness, of failing. And so what Paul is saying to the church here is, don't be discouraged, don't be despondent. And you immediately reply and say, but is the struggle worth it, Paul, when you're urging us on these things? And Paul is saying, yes, he's saying, consider the harvest that is yet to come. Consider what it is that awaits you as you go forward in the power of the risen Christ. But what makes our journey so wearisome is that so often, even as we are on our journey, our pilgrimage, it is that we are reminded of our own imperfections. Not only that, but there's also the time in which it is that we are living. I would be stating the obvious to say that I think that most, if not all of us, to a certain degree or extent, are struggling, and struggling through the tough times that COVID-19 has brought to us, maybe in terms of finance, in terms of health and strength, in terms of familial relationships and not being able to meet with children and grandchildren and so on. And although it's the case that we smile and we appear maybe to be upbeat at a time like this, if truth be told, I sometimes wonder if some of us are near the point of throwing away the towel in terms even of our walk with Christ. It is that some of us here and online, you've been dealing with issues and situations in your life that seem to have no end. Every time it is that you think that you see a breakthrough and circumstance or issue may be, something else occurs that hinders your progress or sets you back in one form or another. Now again, I make no apology for bringing certain things to mind, because again, in this day and age, I think in the situation, these are things that we have to confront. It is that because of COVID, because of being stuck at home with one another, you may be struggling now with issues in your marriage. It may be that you're struggling with issues in terms of your children or family members. Because of COVID, you may be struggling with financial issues, and you may even be struggling with issues in terms even of the church and even our own fellowship here. And for some of you, the pressures of life seem to be weighing you down more and more and wearing you out ever quicker. And all of us, no matter how long it is that we've been saved, are still dealing with the inner struggles that we as humans and as creatures face each day. It is that there are issues in terms of frustration that can lead to anger, bad habits that we don't seem to be able to overcome, and it is that we've got a bad and negative attitude about everything, about ourselves, about everybody else, about everything at the moment. We've just got a totally negative attitude. And yet, in spite of all that we go through as believers, we continue seeking and looking for the higher good in the struggles and what it is that God's purpose is in our life. There's no doubt that when Paul writes these words and the words he uses, there are some of the Christians who have arrived at the point where they're ready to throw in the towels. They've said spiritual terrorists had infiltrated the churches of Galatia and were saying to them, if you want to be saved, it's not just the case of Jesus Christ that you need to have, but it's Jesus Christ plus X, Y, Z. That's why it is in terms of circumcision. And it is that the false teaching and the heresies and the other troubles no doubt had something to do with this. And so these people, I think, it certainly could be said of them that they were tired of the work, but I wonder if it's the case that what Paul writes here is that he's referring to the fact that they're tired in the work and what it means in terms of the outworking of their faith in Christ. And that's why Paul says to them that they're not to be weary in doing good. So what's he saying to us? Well, it's this. He's saying, remember that as a follower of Christ, you're in a marathon and not a sprint. Or to put it more spiritually, remember that you're pilgrims in this barren and weary world. When did you last read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? I think every believer should read it at least once a year, if even twice a year. If there was ever a pick-me-up for those who are weary, who are tired in the work, who are tired of themselves and of others, then I direct you to Bunyan's classic. It is that you begin, say, the first 30 pages, and you meet the city of destruction, the Slough of Despond, and Pilgrim. He then comes to the cross of Christ, and it seems as though everything stops there and is rosy. But then as the book continues, think of what it is that still lies ahead of Christian the Pilgrim. You get Vanity Fair, you get Doubting Castle, you get Dead Man's Lane. Think of the individuals, the characters that he would meet in his pilgrimage. Simple, sleep and presumption, formalist and hypocrisy, messers facing both ways, two tongues, turnabout, and many others. He would meet the man in the iron cage, and all of whom, like himself, came from the city of destruction through the cross. Bunyan seems to be presenting the case that they are fellow travelers who presumably had rejoiced at the cross as Christian had, but as the journey continued, they revealed themselves to be counterfeit pilgrims and filled with dangerous and deadly presumption. So what is it that Bunyan was wanting to get across? Well, I think it's this, that salvation is a journey, and that all of us are called to be pilgrims in a dry and weary land. And it's something that we constantly need to remind ourselves of. You see, there are many in the modern church, and particularly in the modern evangelical church, and they would rather read, say, a Left Behind novel. What was there, 9 or 10 Left Behind novels about, what, 20 years ago or so? And they would rather read a series like that than come to read Pilgrim's Progress. That's boring. That's old. It's got nothing to teach us. And it is that they find interacting with what Bunyan writes, I think, a hard, because it is that they're increasingly within the evangelical world, there has been expressed what we could term as a decisionalist approach to salvation. That it's on the basis of the decision, and it's the decision that's important, that it is that the saving work of God in a sinner's life is reduced to a spectacular, instantaneous moment of conversion. Now, the Bible and Bunyan, the two B's, they don't describe the Christian life in this way at all. It is that we're told that salvation entails a lifelong process of journeying through the wilderness of life, and in a very real sense, conversion is needed at every moment. When you read of Christian, the pilgrim, it is that his journey to the celestial city was threatened at every turn. He's sustained by the company of hopeful and faithful, but he's nearly deceived by talkative and ignorance. And what I'm saying is firmly based on the Scripture. Pilgrimage is a pervasive theme throughout the Word of God. Think of how Peter addresses those who will read his letter. He speaks of them as aliens and strangers or sojourners and exiles. In contemporary language, they were homeless people. That's the way they were. And as homeless people, it is that we encounter just unjust accusations, we suffer daily insults and fiery trials. That's what is the lot of the believer. Similarly, Paul constantly reminds us of our pilgrim status by informing us that our citizenship, that it's not in this earth, but it's in the works of heaven itself. Think about the letter of Hebrews that we've been studying on a Wednesday night for a number of months now. And in many ways, the letter to the Hebrews can be considered as an operational manual for pilgrimage. Because what it does is, it locates the Christian squarely in the desert, likening the Christian life to the wilderness and wandering under the old covenant. Now, when it is that you go to chapter 3 from verse 4 to verse 13 of chapter 4, the analogy between what it is that the Christian does and experiences and the Old Testament people of God is particularly compelling. Israel in the wilderness and believers under the new covenant are in analogous situations. It is that we receive the same promise of rest. It is that we're exposed to similar trials and the same dangers of unbelief and apostasy. And it is that we're exhorted to the same perseverance in faith. So in New Testament as well as Old Testament times, God's people are pilgrims and travelers. Now as then, they are a people on the way. Is that how you see yourself tonight? Is that how you see 2021, even as we rapidly come to the end of the first month? Is that how you see 2021 panning out for you? That yes, there's COVID, yes, there are so many other things, but basically it is that God is calling you to a year of pilgrimage. And you see, it is that the writer describes the Old Testament saints as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that they're relying in faith on the promises of God, and they know that their inheritance was something better than this present world. And in the desert, when we see the wandering Israelites, we see Christian a pilgrim. But as pilgrims, and as those who would be tempted to be weary, and weary in doing good, we're not merely called to recapitulate the story of Israel. But it is that we find our identity, we find whereas the raison d'etre, we find, as it were, what it means to be a pilgrim on the basis of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that he himself was and is the ultimate pilgrim. John tells us he created the world, but that very world despised him. He would be tested in the wilderness. He would suffer rejection by his people. He would wander the earth with no place to lay down his head. And so it is that to be a pilgrim, to be a follower of Christ, is to embrace truly, in imitation of Christ, his pilgrimage, and the pilgrimage that is ultimately defined by his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Now that's not easy. When it is that you seek by God's grace to live your life in that way, to know of a pilgrimage like that. And that's why it is that Paul's word, not just to the Galatians, but to us tonight, I think is so important. Don't grow weary. Don't ask yourself, why is this happening? Why is it that things seem so difficult? Maybe it's because as a pilgrim, you're not accepting God's provision. What was it that God provided for the pilgrims in the desert, in the wilderness? He provided manna, and it is that it was like it was angel's food. And in the New Testament, Peter, as he writes to the exiles, the elect strangers, as he calls them, what does he offer them? Grace and peace. It is that this benediction that Peter writes is no social pleasantry or a pious sentiment, but it's an official declaration from Christ's ordained officer that God continues to nourish his modern pilgrims as he did his ancient pilgrims through his grace. And it is that therefore it behoves and falls upon us that we would seek to make a constant and increasing use of the means of grace. And it is that we would feed our souls upon his word, that we would feed our souls and know of that diet that is for our good and his glory. You see, if you reject that heavenly diet, and if it is that you seek alternative nourishment, you're claiming that you're wiser than God. And really what you're saying is that you're yearning for the diet of Egypt. And you wonder why it is that you're weary. And that you're tired? And I think another problem that faces us and that leads to Paul having to write this is that a besetting problem, especially for North American evangelicals, is an overwhelming self-confidence that attends our notions of what it means to be a believer in Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, basically this. The scripture presents pilgrims that there are moments in their experience where they're not happy. There are moments in their experience where it is that their life and the life of their loved ones is very hard. And that, I think, is one advantage to singing the Psalms. Because it is that we have there, in those 150 charms that God has given to us, that they run the gamut of Christian experience and of Christian profession, that there are moments of joy and thanksgiving, but there are also moments when it is that the psalmist cries out and says, Lord, how long am I going to sleep this sleep of death? And you know what that's like, and I know what that's like. Similar, Luther's Mighty Fortress, based in Psalm 46, it's the cry of the pilgrim. And it is, you can think even of the hymn writer, and how it is that he says, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And then I think that it leads on to this, that pilgrimage and being a pilgrim makes us rethink the place of worship in our lives, what it means to be a worshiper, and what it means to be found in the place of worship, what we do and what we should expect, as well as what we don't expect as we worship God. You see, we live at a time when casual church attendance seems to be the norm. And that's one of the things that is concerning the session, even as we would continue in lockdown and streaming our services. As I said this morning, when you read some reports that have been given in the past year from various Christian bodies, it is that they've surveyed many churches, and these churches have said, we've lost people, and we don't think we'll ever get them back. Now, it may be the case, in some cases, that you get what's called the blessed subtraction, and it is that these people were troublemakers of one sort or another. But for those of us who are the Lord's, for those who are saying that we are pilgrims, for those of us who are coming to the point where it is that Paul has to say to you, don't grow weary of doing good. We need to make sure that our church attendance, whether online or physically, is not casual. That it is that we're not like those who express a worship in terms of impulsive church shopping. That it is that a discerning pilgrim cultivates the ability to distinguish pilgrimage from its counterfeits. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I thought, yeah, this is it. He said, and I quote, churches that design worship for seekers often attract shoppers or browsers, not true pilgrims. Churches that design worship for seekers often attract shoppers or browsers, not true pilgrims. So what can we avoid? What can we do to avoid getting weary and doing good? Let's go through this quickly. First thing, I think, has got to be self-examination. You've got to examine yourself. Don't just shrug it off, this feeling of weariness, by saying that your dreary state can't be helped. Sit down and say to yourself, why am I weary? Why am I weary of the work? Why am I weary in the work? What is the cause of my weariness? It should be an obvious question that you ask. Often, it's because of lack of prayer and Bible study, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of dedication. There are many possible answers to the question. Think about the prophet Elijah. And from what it would seem, and especially as you read in 1 Kings 19, that Elijah had been on the heights. Elijah had called down fire from heaven. Elijah had been used mightily by God. And then it is that he hears this. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of the prophets that you killed by this time tomorrow. And then we read concerning the man who calls down fire from heaven. He was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. And what is it that he does there? It is that he sleeps under the broom tree. Then the angel touches him and says, "Arise and eat." And at his head, it is that there's a cake that's been baked on hot stones, and there's a jar of water, and he eats and lies down again. And then it is that the angel comes a second time, touches him and says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and in the strength of that food, he went 40 days. That's some food that you're able to do that, but it's God's food. But the point of what I'm saying is this. There seemed to be the fact that Elijah was weary in well-doing. And I think one of the reasons that he was weary in well-doing is because he was physically exhausted. Don't you think that when he was the only man, and it is that he's standing between the prophets of Baal and the children of Israel, they were holding between two opinions as to who was God, and here is God's representative. And it is that he's living, as it were, at a level spiritually that his body eventually breaks down over. It is that the reason that God, I think, withholds his spirit or only gives the spirit to us in degrees is because these fleshly bodies just couldn't stand the strain of what it is that true spiritual life is like. So what does God say? Sleep. Sleep. Ask yourself, if it is that Paul is saying to you, don't grow weary. When you ask yourself, why am I weary? Ask yourself, am I getting enough sleep? Now some think, oh, that's shouldn't be bringing it in. Well, God did with his prophet. God made sure that his prophet got two good rounds of sleep. And if it is that a man like Elijah needed sleep, how much more do we? And yet so often we're busy and we're busy and we're busy. And we wonder why we're tired and why we're weary. So it is that Paul says here, don't be weary. But the second thing that he says is, you've not to be weary in doing good. And that's the thing that we tend to forget. How often do you moan and complain that life is the same day after day, week after week, month after month? Church attendance is the same Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And it is that nothing ever seems to change. And we moan and we groan. And because we have that attitude to life and even Christian life, no wonder we become weary. Paul says to us here, let me remind you that you're in and are learning God's way of life, and his way of life is a life of doing good or of well-doing. What do we read about Jesus? What did he do? He went about doing good. Now, Jesus got weary. He got tired. We know of that. But it is that Jesus went about doing good, and it's saying to us that the Christian life is not a chore that we can pick up and lay down. It's this life alone that is righteous and holy and pure and good. And it is that God has called us into this way of life, that we would be doing good. In other words, he's called us to be imitators of his Son. See, this phrase, doing good, as we have it there in verse 9, it really encompasses all the commands that you find in chapters 5 and 6 of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And even the well-doing, the Lord lets us know what he's interested in terms of the context of verse 9. Look at verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Is that not doing good? Restoring those who have fallen in a spirit of gentleness? I've seen it in my life that rather than restoration, that it's almost been at times just casting people aside and calling them out for this, that, and the other. What about verse 2? Doing good is presented to us here. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearer, are you somebody who willingly and gladly bears the burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you at the stage where it is that you're hardly able to carry your own burdens, far less anyone else's? But God comes to us and says, bear one another's burdens. That's what doing good is. Look at verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That it is that the needs of God's servants are met. And then in verse 10, he writes, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. He's saying to us that doing good is expressed in ministering to others, and especially to those who are God's people. And you see, the challenge is that although Jesus Christ became physically weary in work at times, he never became weary in well-doing. And you see, you haven't resisted, and I haven't resisted to bloodshed, but Christ has. Christ, if you're weary tonight, he understands what it is that you're going through. It is that he had to push himself, it is that he was given a full measure of the Holy Spirit, and it is that he had to fan into flame, as it were, with the help of the Father, what the Spirit himself endowed him with. And he went unfalteringly and never complained. I wish you could take this from me, but it's your will that I want to do. And look at what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus. Why did he do it? Why did he do good? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's how he did it. He had a vision. He saw the end result. And he saw all the joy that he was working towards. And he knew that the day of crowning was coming. He knew that he was going to be able to see the harvest, and he was coming to reap. And that's a great privilege for you and I tonight, that God can mold us so that we are like Christ and that we do good like Christ. That's Paul's realism. The second thing is his reasoning, and I'm just going to give you brief thoughts here because our time has gone. Look at Paul's reasoning here. The realism is don't grow weary of doing good. That's the way it is. But my reasoning for saying this is, in due season, we will reap. Jesus said there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. And likewise, in terms of spiritual agriculture, you can't chart the coming of the harvest. It doesn't happen in a hurry in terms of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It takes time to develop a Christ-like character. It takes time to build a mature relationship. It takes time to grow a healthy church. It takes time to reach worthwhile goals and to effect positive change. It takes time. But we hear people saying, I want it all and I want it now. Paul comes to us and says, no. In his infinite wisdom, God has set up seasons of the soul. He's saying to us, the time of harvest has been specifically selected for you. That he gives to you your own separate season to reap your harvest. And that God has given to you your private period to reap that which he bestows upon you. Therefore, you don't have to be jealous. You don't have to be insecure or bitter because someone seems to receive a blessing and reaches a milestone or reaps a harvest before you yourself do. Because the second thing that we can take from this is that the harvest has been sovereignly selected by God. He says, for in due season. Now, there were two words that Paul could have used here for due season. He could have used the word chronos, which is the word that we get our English word chronology from. And chronos speaks of time in general, time in the abstract, the natural sequence of events. But the word that Paul uses here is the word kairos, another word for time. And it speaks of something that's set for a proper time. That it is that it's been set, it's set by God, and when that time comes, what it is that God has set for that time will come into being. And God's timing is perfect. Whenever God decides to move, it's always the right time. And we need to take that on board even at the beginning of this year. That even if the rest of the year seems to become ever more harder, if the screws of lockdown are tightened up ever tighter, we need to come back to words like these and say, I don't need to grow weary. I can't grow weary of doing good because I have this expectation and this promise that in due season I will reap. But notice how Paul ends it. It's almost as though this a promise is sandwiched between two attitudes, the weary attitude and the not giving up attitude. And the word that he uses there speaks about weakening, relaxing, having your strength relaxed, and to grow weary and to be tired out. So how is it with us tonight? I hope if you're weary of the work and in the work, that God would bless you from the Apostle Paul. I hope that we would have a vision for this year and all the days that God would give to us. Who knows, some of us may, by the end of this year, be in glory. That may be the case. Do you stop to think about that? That this may be your last year in this scene of time? And it is that the Word says to us that you can know that you will reap. Think on it. What glories await us when we leave this world? So then, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that because of our fleshliness, because at times of our unbelief, that we are a weary people. We are weary of the work, and it is that at times we are weary in the work. And we pray, Father, that if there are such as these here physically or online, that we might be able to encourage ourselves in terms of the promise that the harvest day is coming. But it is that we are not to grow tired in doing good. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength, but it is that we know that Paul tells us in Philippians that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we pray, Father, that this would be the desire of each one of us. We thank you for the blessings of this your day. Help us, Lord, never to take your day for granted. Help us never to take the means of grace for granted. And help us also always in this day to rejoice in the fact that our Savior, though he was crucified, is the risen and ascended Lord. Bless us now. Forgive sin. And it is that we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.